This narrative of the Transfiguration appears in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and is substantially the same in all three of them. Jesus takes with them what is sometimes called his inner circle of disciples, Peter and James and John, and they climb a high mountain, leaving the other disciples behind. And there, as we have read, Jesus' appearance is transformed. His face and his clothes shining in brilliant light. And then Moses and Elijah appear speaking to Jesus. Peter, in shock and amazement, says, "Lord, let us build some shelters for the three of you," like they needed shelters. And a bright cloud overshadows them, and a voice from the cloud says, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." The disciples fall to the ground in fear, but Jesus touches them and tells them not to be afraid. Moses and Elijah have left. The four of them descend the mountain with Jesus telling them not to reveal what they have seen and heard until he has been raised. Moses, of course, represents the Torah, the law. Elijah represents the ancient and beloved prophetic tradition. And by their appearance on the mountain, it is made clear to the disciples that Jesus follows in the footsteps of Moses and in the footsteps of Elijah. He is the new law. He is the new prophet. He is the culmination of the law and the prophets. Not a break from them or a rejection of them, but rather their fulfillment. I find myself wondering what the three talked about during their conversation. Luke says that they talked about Jesus' approaching death and resurrection, but Matthew doesn't give us a clue. Joyce read for us an account of one of Moses' experiences on the mountain at Sinai. There he received the stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments. There are some obvious parallels between his experience on the mountain and Jesus' experience on the mountain. There are 6 days, a select group that accompanies Moses to the top of the mountain. His face shining after speaking to the Lord, Moses' face. A bright cloud from which a voice emanates and the prevalence of fear. All of these are common in the two accounts. In 1 Kings, we read of Elijah's experience on the same mountain. Remember that he had defeated the prophets of Baal, and Queen Jezebel had set out to kill him, had set her army out to chase him, so he had escaped into the wilderness and run to the top of the mountain, claiming the whole way that he was all by himself, that he had been abandoned. And when he got to the top of the mountain, the Lord appeared to him in a fire and a wind and a storm and in a small, still voice. The Lord spoke to Elijah also on the top of the mountain, telling him to go back down and the Lord would be with him. Matthew's readers and hearers are to know that Jesus follows intimately in the path of Elijah and Moses, both of them deeply revered by the Jewish people of that day. So Peter wants to build these three booths or tents or dwellings for the three of them, and then he's interrupted by this voice from heaven. People speculate at great length about what was going on in Peter's mind. I think he was simply in shock and awe, and it's always Peter's nature to do something, regardless of whether it's the right thing, but he's going to do something. He's the one who puts on his coat and jumps into the lake when he sees Jesus on the shore after he's been raised. The rest of the disciples row the boat ashore, but not Peter. He's probably not alone. Many of you may be very much the same. I know that I tend to be that way. If something needs to be done, let's do it. All too often we leap before we look, before we pray, and before we listen. Just a few weeks ago, we remembered the baptism of Jesus by John at the river, and there was, you may recall, a voice from heaven which said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We hear exactly the same words when Jesus is on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. And then we have the addition of, "Listen to him." This message of listening to Jesus, of course, runs throughout the Gospels. All of the things that we are asked to do for Jesus is because He is who He is. More of that in just a bit. Because we call Him Lord, we are asked to do hard things. Because of His sacrifice for us and His suffering and resurrection, because of His victory in that resurrection, we're not called to sacrifice and do difficult things for the sake of a long-dead Jewish peasant who just happened to have a following. We're called to do hard things because Jesus is who He is, the Son of God, the Beloved, with whom God is well pleased. So the very least we can do is listen. Matthew's account of the Transfiguration happens in the 17th chapter. What do we know about this dazzling one, this shining one, based on what has happened in Matthew up until this point? What do His disciples know about Him? This is the one, this dazzling, shining one, who has healed a leper and a Roman centurion's servant, the latter one from a distance. This is the one who goes out onto the sea with His disciples in a small boat when a storm suddenly descends on them, and He stands and rebukes the storm, and it ends. This is the one who heals two Gentile men who are possessed by demons, sending the demons into a nearby herd of pigs. This is the one who heals a man who is paralyzed, a man who stands and picks up his mat and goes on his way. This is the one who brings to life the daughter of a religious leader who had died, and who heals a woman who has suffered from a hemorrhage for 12 years. This is the one who heals two blind men who come to Him begging, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." This is the one who drives out a demon who had rendered a man mute. And the crowd says, "Never has anything like this been seen in Israel." This is the one who heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath in the sight of the Pharisees. And you know what happens when Jesus does that kind of thing. This is the one who feeds a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, Matthew says, so much larger than just 5,000, using only 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then just a little bit later, He feeds another 4,000 men, plus women and children, with only 7 loaves and a handful of fish. This is the one who comes to the disciples in their boat on the lake, walking on the water. This is the one who heals the daughter of a Canaanite woman, a Gentile, one who is despised and yet who shows immense faith in His ability to heal her daughter. This is the shining one, the dazzling one, the one who heals and restores and makes new, the one who has compassion on those who are blind and those who are maimed, those who are paralyzed and possessed, the one who has compassion on Jew and Gentile alike. This is the one who goes up on another mountain, as we have been reading recently, and proclaims that the blessed are those who are poor, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, and those who are persecuted. This is the one who calls His followers to be salt and light. This is the one who says that anger is worse than murder, that lust is worse than adultery, that making promises of any kind is condemned, that His followers are not to seek revenge, but rather submit themselves to humiliation, and who calls His followers to love their enemies and pray for them, to be perfect as God is perfect. This is the one who calls His followers to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth, to serve only God, because He says we cannot serve two masters. The one who calls us not to worry about clothes or food, but He says to seek first the kingdom of heaven, and those things will be ours. This shining, dazzling one is the one who commands His followers not to judge others, but to remove the logs from their own eyes before they look for specks in their neighbor's eyes. The one who says, in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. The one who warns his followers that trees are known by the fruit that they bear. And the one who warns that not everyone who claims to know him will enter the kingdom of heaven. This shining, dazzling one is the one who tells his followers that he has not come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. That fathers will be turned against their children and vice versa, husbands against wives. And that if we love our fathers and mothers and sons and daughters more than we love this one, we are not worthy of him. That those who refuse to take up their own crosses are not worthy of him. And that his followers must lose their lives for his sake. And still, this is the one who says, come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This shining, dazzling one is the one who now turns his face toward Jerusalem, toward humiliation and torture and pain that we can't begin to describe, and death. On the mountain, this one is transfigured. His appearance is changed, and his face and clothes become brilliantly white. He converses there with Moses and Elijah. And his followers fall to the ground in awe and fear, in trembling, in worship, those three who went up with him. But just as Jesus touched Peter and James and John and told them not to be afraid, he also touches us and tells us not to be afraid. And we are commanded to listen. The voice for which we are listening is the voice of none other than the Son of God, the Beloved, the one with whom the Father is well pleased, the one whose clothes dazzle and whose face shines like the sun. Amen.